All right, so if you are up through third grade and you want to head to kids' church, you can do that now. But if you want to stay and hang out with us, we would love for you to be in here. For everyone else, go ahead and open your Bible to two places. So put a finger in Romans 10, starting in verse 6. But then turn back to Matthew chapter 28, look in verse 16. We're going to be in Matthew 28 first, and then spend the bulk of our time in Romans 10. And while you're turning there, if you know me, you know that I have a lot of varied interests, and I get excited about them for about 2 weeks, and I get really, really pumped, and I want to tell you all about it, and then 2 weeks later, I move on to something else. But there are a couple recurring things that I just love all the time. And if you're around me at all, you'll hear me talk about them. One are the Texas A&M Aggies. I'll talk about them all the time, especially during college football season. Not college basketball season, because the guys' basketball team is not that good. But at football, they're the greatest team. They almost won the national championship this year. It was amazing. And they should have made the playoff. I'm just going to be honest. It was Notre Dame did not deserve to be in there. Texas A&M did, and they would have won the whole thing. Whatever. Anyway, so the Texas A&M Aggies, I love them. I will talk about them all the time. Number two, cycling. I love my road bike. I go out. I've got a couple bikes. I go out, and I enjoy going. I'll talk about it all the time. I'll spend all of our money on it. And so it's just my thing, okay? And if any of you are into it, let me know. We'll go, okay? I love road cycling. Dara, there's a couple of things she loves that she'll tell you about. If she finds a really good deal at Dirt Cheap, you're going to know about it. That's a thing for her. For me, another thing. I love colored pens. And so if you look at my sermon notes, they're always color-coded, okay? I've got different colors mean different things. But one of my favorite is yellow, the yellow pen, because it is the perfect pen to highlight something and mark through and make a note, but that not obscure your main text. It's perfect. It's the perfect pen, okay? So I've got another thing that I'll talk to you about all the time. But when I'm bringing up these interests of mine, do you think that I care about what you think about the fact that I like these interests? No, because they're my interests. I enjoy, it's really hot up here, sorry. Anyway, so I have a lot of interest. Okay, this is weird. I'm sorry about that. Just hit me, and I was like, heat flash. Or hot flash, whatever. Anyway, but when I'm sharing these things, I don't care about whether you think that it's cool that I like these things or not cool that I like. Most of us in here don't love the Aggies. I hear about that all the time, okay? But I do, and so I talk about it. Why? Because you and I are designed to talk about or share about the things that we delight in. Naturally, you and I share the things that we delight in. And so I take delight in the Texas A&M Aggies. I take delight in cycling. I take delight in colored pens. Dara takes delight in going to Dirt Cheap. I don't as much. It's stressful to me. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I want you to look at something Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. So go back to Matthew chapter 28 and look down at verse 18. It says, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And here's verse 19. Here's what I want you to catch. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, if you are going to go and make disciples of Jesus, what that begins with is a thing called evangelism. Going to make disciples has a beginning point in which someone who does not know who Jesus is has to be told who Jesus is. That's the beginning point of making any disciples. And so we begin with evangelism here because that's where we're at this week. And so the call for us that I want you to catch, the call for you and me is to share the news of the thing that you and I claim that we take the most delight in, which is knowing Jesus through the gospel. That is the call here, is to take part in evangelism. So turn over to Romans chapter 10. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 6. Now I'm going to read this to us, and then we're going to pray and then get going. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this: do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will go down into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess Jesus with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray. So, Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. And so I pray that you would use it to open our hearts, open our minds to our command, to living out the commandment of going to share the gospel here in Fort Worth and across the world. And so I pray that you would help us catch this and find it important enough to live it out. And so we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's a question for you. Is why is evangelism necessary? Why is sharing the gospel with people who do not know who Jesus is necessary? What separates us from God? Our sin. Our sinfulness. So our sinfulness removed us from a place of privilege with God and made us objects of his wrath and destined for hell. So what is hell? So sometimes people describe hell as being separated from God for all of eternity, where we were designed to be with him, but hell removes us. I don't think that's actually what hell is. I believe hell is experiencing all of God, every bit of his wrath, every bit of his person, every bit of his glory, with no covering of grace whatsoever. That is a terrifying thought. And by nature, because of our sinfulness, you and I are destined to go there. By nature. Because we were born sinful. And sin's punishment is death. Therefore, what we desperately need is to have our sin removed from us. And instead, in its place, to be given a righteousness, a conformity to God's character, and a pure heart. That's what righteousness means. It means conformity to God's character, being like God. And that's what we desperately need, is to be made like God. So that way, we can have a relationship with God and be combined or come back to God and to be able to have a relationship, like eternal life with him, to be able to live with him forever. That's what we desperately need, is to have a righteousness to be able to be with God. Because if you don't have a righteousness, if you're not like God, you can't be with him. And so we desperately need something to happen so that you and I can have our sin removed and to be given a righteousness, to be able to be made like God. And when that happens, we are no longer destined for hell, but are instead given grace and become one of his chosen and loved people and are adopted into his family to where God becomes our Father. You can see those, like the gloriousness of where we're heading with the gospel, and that like this is what we're destined for, is hell, eternal experience of God with no grace, with no covering. But then what he wants to come and do is give us a righteousness to be able to have a relationship with him to where he is our loving Father, where we get to experience that goodness for all of eternity. That's what he wants us to experience. And so this righteousness, what we're going to learn, actually comes to us through our faith in Jesus. It's applied to us. It's not something we have to earn. We can't earn it, but it's applied. So we all got a stimulus check. Most of us got a stimulus check, I'm assuming, fairly recently. And this money came from nowhere. Someone else is paying for this. Someone else is paying for this. But when I looked at my Wells Fargo account, what happened? This past time, I had some $3,000, I don't remember how much, $3,000 in my account, 32, 33, 36, something like that. It just like ran, like it's in my account now. I did nothing to earn that money, but it's there. It's just given to me. Someone else said, we'll pay for it. You have it now because of the pandemic. In the same way, What we are talking about here in Romans, the reason that the gospel is such good news is that there is a payment that someone else has made, but then it is applied to your account, to where when God looks at you, he sees a righteousness, not sinfulness. And that's what we desperately need. That is why evangelism is deeply important, because that is our predicament. That's our predicament, is we need a righteousness, but we don't have any way to get it. And so how do we gain it? Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 in Romans chapter 10. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or verse 7, who will go down into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. It says righteousness that comes through faith doesn't talk like this. Who can ascend to heaven and attain God? Or who can go down into the abyss and reach this Herculean effort? Who can do these things? Paul's point here in this strange verse is this, is that if you want a righteousness from God, you cannot attain it through some major effort. You cannot ascend to heaven. That's not what righteousness by faith says. You can't just go, okay, I'm going to do this stuff. I'm going to attain heaven. I'm going to build my way to heaven and build my way to God, and then I'll be good. You can't do it. That's Paul's point here. Instead, look at verse 8. Instead, on the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. And this is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is Paul's point. He says righteousness from God, to be able to have a relationship with God, to be brought back together with God, it is not something you have to attain. It is not some Herculean effort you have to put forward. Instead, it is accessible right here in front of you. Here is what you have to do to be saved. Confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. That is what you have to do to be saved. That's the simple gospel message. It's attainable. It is something that is accessible to every person. Every person has it right here. They just need to be told about it. They need to be told what you have to do to be saved, to be able to be reconciled with God, is confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, what does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? We saw this several weeks ago when we were going through Jude. We are looking at Jude verses 3 and 4, in which we were seeing some people who were wanting Jesus the Savior, but they did not want Jesus as Lord. And what the point here is, what he's saying, when you're confessing Jesus as Lord, what that means is Jesus is your master. Jesus is your master. He is the one that you submit your life to. He becomes the master of your life. So when you confess Jesus as Lord, what that means is that you say you are no longer in control of your life, but you are submitting to him because you trust him and what he says is good. That's what Jesus as Lord means. It means you submit your life to him as your master, to where you're going to follow him obediently. And what does it mean you believe? What do you believe? That Jesus rose from the dead. This is a summary of Jesus' work on the cross. You're trusting in his work on the cross where he died in your place. He was buried. He was really dead. And then God raised him back to life. And in that resurrection, he proved that God accepted his sacrifice in our place. And he proved that he defeated death. And upon your faith, his death becomes the payment for your sin. And it is his righteousness then is applied to your account. Look at verse 10. For one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. And one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Upon your belief in Jesus' work on the cross, God applies righteousness to your account, to where you now can have a relationship with God, gain eternal life with God, and you gain God as your Father. This is the good news of Jesus. That's the whole point of the gospel, is peace with God through trusting in Jesus. That's the gospel here. So look at verse 11 through 13. For Scripture says this, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The message of Jesus is available and accessible to all people with regard to salvation. There is no distinction in God's eyes as to who can get in. He says everyone should come and join. That's what he says. There is no distinction. But then we move on to verse 14 and 15. Listen to what it says. How then can they, meaning people who do not already believe in Jesus, people who are not currently his disciples, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? How can they attain salvation and call out to him if they don't believe in him? And how can they believe if they haven't heard about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? That's not code for me. That's code for all of us. For all disciples of Jesus are called to go and proclaim Jesus as risen from the dead, to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, of reconciliation with God. That is our commandment. All people are called to be preachers in that sense. How can they hear if someone doesn't tell them about Jesus? And how can they preach or how can they tell about Jesus unless they are sent? As it is written, catch this, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Richard Baxter, who was a pastor in the 15, 16, 1700s, somewhere in there. And he said, we have greater work here to do than merely securing our own salvation. We are members of the world and church, and we must labor to do good to many. We are trusted with our master's talents for his service in our places to do our best to propagate his truth. That's to share his truth and grace and church and to bring home souls and honor his cause and edify his flock and further the salvation of as many as we can. All this is to be done on earth if we will secure the end of all in heaven. He says, we have more to do in our walks with Christ than just make sure that we get into heaven. That's the beginning point. But after you believe in Jesus, you are given the command to go and make disciples. And that begins with sharing your faith or sharing the gospel through evangelism. That's where it begins. So, I've had a couple experiences here at Norman, and I'm not criticizing, I'm a part. There were two trips that I've been on. I've been on a couple, but two that I'm thinking about here. One was to Mexico and one was to Serbia. And on both of these trips, evangelism came up. So we were in Brownsville. We were working with a church planner. We went to a park. And this church planner, he gets us in a circle and he says, hey, all right, so what we're going to do is we are all going to go out and split up either in groups or just go by yourself and find people in the park. And you're gonna evangelize. You're going to share the gospel with whoever you come in contact with. And immediately, me included, but the group, like, tensed. And we're like, wide-eyed, and it was like, what? What are we going to, what? So we thought we were just going to play, like, go there, help make contacts, get information, but, like, to actually go and share the gospel. And it was like, whoa, we didn't sign up. I didn't think this was going to be part of the mission trip. Same thing happened in Serbia. So I went to Serbia, and we're working with a couple IMB missionaries there, and they said, okay, here's what we're going to do today is we're going to go to these parks by the universities, and the university is in different locations in the city, and so there's parks by these different faculties. And you'd go, and they said, we're going to go to these different parks, and we're going to find students, find people in these parks, and we're going to share the gospel. And you could feel the tension in the car immediately rise because it was like, oh, I am not prepared for this. I'm not prepared to do this. I'm not skilled. I'm not talented. I can't do this. And so those two experiences for me, I'm not criticizing other people. I'm saying those are the feelings I was experiencing in that moment. And in our church, there is a divorce between evangelism and missions. Our church loves missions. Our church loves going. We do 8 trips a year on a non-COVID year. We love missions. We contribute to missions. Our church paid for land for a partner church in Matamoros to be able to house their church this year. Like, our church adores missions of spreading Jesus' name. However, there is in our minds a divorce between that and actually sharing the gospel or evangelizing. And in this divide, we are missing the main component of missions. If we build a building, or if we work with refugees, or if we get coffee with people and form relationships, or if we run kids camps, but we never personally share the gospel or never share the good news of Jesus, we're not doing missions. We're doing the work of the Peace Corps. And in this, listen to verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There's a couple thoughts on why don't we like to share the gospel. One of them, and I don't think this is true for a ton of us in this room, but it may be for some of us, is that it's really just not that important to us. Or we truly don't believe in hell, that everyone who does not believe in Jesus, that's where they're heading. No, I don't think that's most of us in this room. But there's a second reason that I think a lot of us fall under of why we don't share the gospel, is that it's uncomfortable for us. We think it's uncomfortable in our minds. And so it could be a fear of other people is crippling. Our fear of what other people may think or say or what how they might react is pretty crippling to us. People are scary. People scare us. That's just kind of our nature. Number two is that we are products of our individualistic culture, where we do our own thing, other people do their own thing. We don't want to make things awkward by suggesting that someone should have to change their belief system. That's offensive. And like, we don't want to be the weird guy, right? Richard Baxter said this again. We are so reluctant to displease men and so desirous to keep in credit or in favor with them that it makes us most But it makes us neglect our own duty, the thing that we know we're supposed to do. A foolish physician he is, and a most unfaithful friend that will let a sick man die for fear of troubling him. And cruel wretches are we to our friends that we would rather suffer them to go quietly to hell than we will to anger them or hazard our reputation with them by sharing the gospel. But there's a truth in here that I want you to catch, is that most of us fear people, and it makes us uncomfortable to go share the things of Jesus with them. But most people, me included, like to have spiritual friends. We think, I don't want to be the weird guy. I don't want to be the overly spiritual person. I don't want to have to share my religious views. But most people like to have a religious friend. Like to have a spiritual friend. Why? Because when bad things happen, you like to have someone who has a connection to God around. Like, frankly. But there's a second thing with our fear of man, but then also our just uncomfortableness. John Wesley said this, "What marvel the devil does not love field preaching." That's like open-air preaching just in the downtown. "Neither do I." And he was a major evangelist. And he said, "I don't like it either. I love a comfortable room and a soft cushion and a handsome pulpit, but where is my zeal if I do not trample all of these underfoot in order to save one more soul?" There's a third reason that I think many of us don't evangelize. And here's a big one for us. Because most of us, yes, we may feel uncomfortable, but I think this also hits most of us as well in this room, me included, is that we feel inadequate, ill-equipped, and overwhelmed by it. Because we think that it's a grand thing. Like, it's not like in our minds, it's separate from talking about something else we enjoy, like cycling or the Aggies or dirt cheap. It's different in our minds for some reason that talking about the most important thing in our life, Jesus, is totally out of bounds, whereas talking someone's face off about how the Aggies should have made the playoff when they really don't care is not a concern of mine, right? And so we feel inadequate, we feel ill-equipped, and we feel overwhelmed about it. And so there are four things that I think will help us who fit in this category or fit in this area. One is you just lack training. You lack training in how to do it. And so this next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. during life group hour, next Sunday in here, we are going to have evangelism training. If you're online and you want to join us, we'll have it live streamed to where you can be a part of it as well. But if you're coming in person, please come in person to that next week at 9:30 a.m. In here, we're going to talk about how do you evangelize, and we're going to give a couple different models for doing it. One is called three circles, in which there's a drawing that you can draw it on a napkin. I don't have a whiteboard with me, but short version of that is that God created the world is good. But we rebelled against God and brought brokenness because of our sin. And now in our brokenness, we search for all these ways to fix our brokenness. But God sent Jesus to come and be the one to fix what's in our hearts, fix our sinful heart problem, to where if we repent and believe in him, then we can recover and pursue God's good design. A second model that we're going to talk about is an acronym for GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. And it says, God created the world good. Man rebelled against God in his sin. So God sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice in our place, to where everyone who confesses and believes in him will gain eternal life. And you see, I did that in literally 15 seconds. I shared the gospel in 15 seconds. And so many of us just need to be equipped to do it. So come next Sunday morning at 9:30. We are going to have training in here where we walk through a couple models, give you tips for how to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. Okay, so training. Number two is practice. Here's the reality. The first time you share the gospel with someone, you're going to feel tense. Your heart's going to be beating. You're going to feel awkward. But guess what happens after you do it once or twice? You recognize that didn't kill me, and I didn't get punched in the face. In fact, that person was kind of like, oh, okay, cool. They didn't believe immediately on the spot, but maybe I moved one step closer to Christ, and that was a win, right? And so if you do it once, you'll see it's not that bad. And then you can build on that. And as you practice, what do you find? You get better at it. It's just like praying in public. Many of us in this room would die if I said, hey, would you come up here and pray real quick? Many of us in this room would immediately die. I was that way too. At one point, I was like, I can't do that. I cannot do that. But after you do it multiple times, you begin to get a rhythm. You begin to figure out, this isn't going to kill me. I can do it. It's fine. I can pray to God, and I can do it in front of other people. It's okay that other people know that I talk to God. Like, it's okay. It's the same way. The more you practice, the better you'll be at it. Number three. And this one was key for me. This one was key, just brilliant. So I was talking with a couple missionaries, one from Macedonia, one from Serbia, and they both had this same thought regarding evangelism. So when many of us think about sharing the gospel with other people, we envision it as though we are God's salesman. And I'm the salesman, and I've got to ramrod the sale down your throat, and if you don't buy at the end of lunch, then I have failed. That's how we view evangelism. And so if we go away, and the person that we were talking to about the greatest news in the world doesn't say, you know what? Scales have fallen off my eyes. I believe. God, thank you. Like, if the person doesn't do that, then we think that we're a failure, and it was not worth our, like, it was a waste of time. That is not the proper way to view any evangelism. And I was talking to these missionaries, and they pointed this out, and it was brilliant. So think of a linear scale, okay? So you've got, go back to algebra or something like whatever math this is goes with. You got a line with two arrows on the end, okay? And in the middle, there's a zero. And if you go this way, there's positive numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4. And if you go this way of zero, it goes -1, -2, -3, -4, and so on. Evangelism is not necessarily making the sale and getting someone to believe right then. Evangelism is trying to move a person one step closer to Christ. Imagine zero is belief, and you're talking to a person who is a negative 10. And if you have a conversation with them and you are faithful to bring up Christ, then perhaps you have moved them from negative 10 to negative 9. And that is a win, because you were a link in the chain that is part of bringing that person along to Christ. Not everyone is the harvester. Some people are the planters. Some people are those who water. You don't know what role you're playing in a particular person's life and in a particular person's heart. But when you view yourself as the salesman, it's only the only thing that can come from that is feeling defeated. But if you're faithful to bring up the gospel, faithful to bring up Christ, you can walk away knowing that you are faithful to your God. And he likely will use you to be a waterer and moving someone one step closer to faith in Christ. And when those missionaries told me that, it was like this profound relief for me, because I felt the weight of being God's salesman, and I always felt like a failure. But like this, like I had lunch with a guy. I just got together with him, and I hadn't talked with him in a while, and I got lunch with him, and I said, you know, this is going to be the guy. I'm gonna share with him. I'm gonna share with this dude. And at the end of lunch, nothing happened. And I walked away, and I was like, well, that was a waste. Lost that one. But as I think back over that time with that person, what happened? I was faithful to bring up Christ, faithful to correct misconceptions about Christianity. And possibly what happened is I moved him from a negative 11 to a negative 10. And here's the fourth thing. Simplify your focus. Because if we feel inadequate, ill-equipped, and overwhelmed, we can look out and say, evangelize, and we think, there's a lot of people out there. I come in contact with a lot of people who have varying backgrounds, varying thoughts about God. I don't even know how to begin. Who do I even begin with? Like, do I just go up to the guy at the Texaco and just share the gospel as I'm paying for it? Like, I don't know how to do it. Like, simplify your focus. So the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, has a brilliant a method of pushing people to simplify their focus when they're wanting to evangelize. And it's called a campaign called Who's Your One? Who's Your One? And what they mean by that is this. Don't start by trying to evangelize and share the gospel with, I mean, you can. Share the gospel with as many people as you want. As many people as you can. Do that. Be like Paul. But if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling ill-equipped, start with one person. Start with one person. Pray and ask God to make you or help you think about one person who you know does not believe in Jesus. And then choose that one person to be the person that you pray for, that you actively work towards talking about things of faith with. Choose one person. Simplify your focus on one person and begin there. And so as you head out to share the gospel, I want to give you one final word of encouragement. As you head out to share the gospel this week, I want you to remember this in Matthew 28. In verse 20, Jesus said this, after he gave the commandment to go and to make disciples, he says, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so as frail, fallen people, we can get overwhelmed, we can get uncomfortable, we can get scared, we can get shy. But what Jesus said is after he gave this command, he says, don't worry, because as you go to carry out my commandment, I will be with you every step of the way. The Spirit of Jesus is with you to supply what you need in that moment. And so be encouraged. And so, who do you need to share the gospel with this week? As the band comes up, if you're listening to this and you have never began a relationship with Jesus, you can. We shared the gospel throughout this sermon this morning. If you repent of your sins and you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and confess Jesus as Lord of your life, or Jesus is the master of your life, then you will be saved. And so if you want to do that, you can do that today. And if you're here and you want to do that, if you say, hey, I've never began a relationship with Jesus, but I want to, that's what you do. As you turn, you pray to him, and you say, Jesus, I'm not living for you, but I want to now. I want to turn from my sin. I want to follow you as my master because I believe that you died and rose again for me. And then you get up and you tell someone else you did that. That's what you do. And if you want to pray with someone about this, come to me. I'm going to be in this front corner over here. But for everyone else here, I'm going to give you a second to pray. I'm going to pray, and we're going to give you a second to just be quiet for about 30 seconds. And I want you to pray and ask God to show you one person who needs to hear the gospel this week.